So our reading for today is John 20, verses 1 to 18 from the National Living Text. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave him this message.
Thank you. We're just going to pray before Esther comes up. Father, we thank you for Esther. And we thank you for the words that you have laid on her heart as she prepares to come and speak to us now. And we just pray that we'll be able to listen and think and digest everything she has to say this morning. Amen.
Good morning. I always think when people say we need to pray before Esther comes up, it sounds like a bit of a warning. We need to pray. Okay. Well, you have me today because Lou is on holiday. Bad luck, everybody. I'm back. No. I know that God really wants to speak to us this morning. I hope that you've already sensed his spirit while we've been worshiping, and I know that he has some things he wants to say to us. Whatever age, whatever stage of life we are in, he wants to speak. So we're going to start with a quiz, because, you know, who doesn't love a good quiz? Hopefully, anyway. You never know. They're looking very studious at the back. Talk amongst yourselves, have a guess of what you think. Here we go, we're up. So this morning we are in our first, first week on our series on encounters with the risen Jesus. So my prayer is that you will have an encounter with the risen Jesus this morning. Who's up for that? A few people, good. Okay, first we're going to do a quiz. I would like you to shout out what movie you think this is. Oh, okay. What movie is this? Narnia. Well done. Well done. The Chronicles of Narnia, to be precise. You might get half a point in a quiz. Okay, next one. Harry Potter. Come on. And, you know, because she's built the castle. Oh, which one? Just generally, the whole lot. The whole lot of Harry Potters. Okay, this one. Casablanca. We know Dave on our team. Come on. Are you going to give anyone else a chance? No, just going to get in there. No. Okay. Casablanca. Love it. Next one. Stranger Things. Well done, Megs, at the back. Very good. TV series. Sorry, we've slightly deviated from movies. No. Schindler's List. Come on. Very good. Very good. Do we have another one? What's this one? Matilda. Yes. Okay. Do we have one more? I can't remember. What is this one? What is this? Dead Poets Society. Very good. Okay, so we will come back. Well done. Well done, Dave, I think. Well done, Dave. The rest of you, not so good. Not so good. Don't you just love, I do, the power of an amazing story? All of those movies, amazing, amazing stories, because they draw us in, don't they? They make us ask questions of ourselves. How does that link in our life today? What is it saying to us? And so we're going to look today at an amazing story. You may have heard this story a few times. It may be new to you, but it is an amazing story. And it is the account of people meeting Jesus again, alive. It invites us in. It invites us to ask questions of ourselves. I'm going to invite you to maybe place yourself in the story. How does it connect with my story? What is it saying to me in my life now? So I am just going to pray again that we would be able to find ourselves in the story and hear what it says to us. So, Father God, risen Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you come now and meet with us, with our stories? Would you help us find ourselves in this ancient story? Would you help us encounter you, Jesus, in this? We want to hear the whisper of your Spirit today. Would you raise faith in us? And would you restore faith in us this morning? Amen. Okay, so we are going to walk through this account together. So I do not have the text up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, we are in John 20. Please do have a look it up so you know I'm not making it up. So the story starts with these words. Early on the Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. While it was still dark. Now, I honestly didn't get any further into the story than that when I was looking at this. While it was still dark, because this stopped me, because this is how the story starts. And this is where some of our stories are today, right? It's still dark. See, for some of us, we've dragged ourselves through Holy Week. We've got to Easter Sunday, and the people around us are all like, praise Jesus, and he's risen. And some people were like that before Lent. You know, those people that you go, how are you? And they go, praise Jesus, it's all good. And you sort of want to give them a slap. They're all like, Friday's here, but Sunday's coming. And I love that. But Easter Sunday doesn't actually start with light and life and celebration. It starts in the dark. And if we're going to do this journey with Mary, we have stumbled here. It is dark. We can't see clearly. We come to this shrouded in grief. Our eyes still puffy. We've dragged ourselves here. Stuff is going on and we're not sure what. It's tiring and it's lonely and it's difficult. Anyone relate? And we've just done what most of us do. We've got up and we've got on with it because we really don't know what else to do. We've all experienced different levels of trauma and grief and sadness, haven't we? And so it really doesn't take very much to imagine what it must be like for Mary and the women in this account, does it? Because you see, 2 days ago, their hopes were dashed And not just privately either. Like everything they had been living for is now gone. They had invested their lives and their faith and their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. They thought he was the one to free Israel. And this wasn't just an intellectual belief. They'd experienced in their own bodies something amazing. There had been amazing healings. They'd been included. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen storm stilled, food provided, eyes open, dead raised. How do they reconcile all of that with this brutal ending on Good Friday and this dark Sunday morning? I wonder if you in any way relate to that sense of having had amazing times with Jesus. And you might be having that at the moment. But then there's those times when the bottom falls out of the world, isn't there? And it calls everything else into question. Maybe we have been through or are going through right now some really brutal endings. And I wondered, did they sense or have any understanding of the bigger picture of what was going on here? Did they hear the rumors of temple curtains ripping in two, of earthquakes? When the sky darkened on Good Friday, what did they think was happening? In their grief and their confusion, could they even begin to imagine what any of that might have meant? I don't know. And maybe when we are in the depth of grief or loss, or tiredness, or feeling confused about who we are and we don't know how to navigate life, and it doesn't always make sense when people tell us things like God is doing something new. We may even want to punch them in the face because it feels sort of offensive to hear it sometimes, even if it might be true, right? They've had to sit through Saturday, the Sabbath, not being permitted to do anything. I wonder if they were grateful for that. That's what struck me. Were they like, oh, do you know what? This is a bit of respite after the trauma of the day before. Or were they restless? Were they angry and numb and confused? Were they busy cleaning and preparing, wishing they could hide in bed? Was it a hiding under the duvet sort of day? Was it a turn our pain onto ourselves day in whatever sort of self-harm is our preference? Alcohol, drugs, binge-watching Netflix, too much chocolate until they feel sick? Did they spend all day maybe praying to God in laments as they wondered, where is God now? Because these are the things we do, aren't they? Depending on our personalities, when the rug has been pulled out under us, when we become strikingly aware that we actually have very little control over our lives. And some of us know that more than others. The women were just doing what you do then, weren't they? After a death, after grief. In that numb state, they were just getting on with life in all of their disappointment and their trauma and their confusion and their numbness. And so, as we join the women, our story to their story, in the dark, I want to issue an invitation to you to consider with me. The invitation is this: where are you standing? Where are you standing as we go through this story, and what do you see? Are you standing with Mary? Because while it was still dark, Mary gets to the tomb and finds that the tomb has been rolled away. It appears that God actually has been doing his best work in the dark. And maybe he still does. Even when we don't see it, he's working, right? We might be singing that later. Mary, and probably the other women, if you take some of the other accounts, are standing at the tomb, and she sees, and she looks. Something's changed. The stone's rolled away, but she doesn't go in. I guess she's nervous, and she might get in trouble, maybe. And the Greek word used for the word see in this, when Mary sees, is just that she looks. She just has a look. It doesn't really go much deeper than that. She's looking. She's scared. She's uncertain. All her frames of reference for life have been broken, and she doesn't venture any further to find out any more. From where she's standing, in the dark as the dawn rises, she can see there's been a change, but she's in grief. It's dark. She can't see clearly. Maybe you today relate to standing with Mary. Feels a bit dark, You're looking, but you can't see much because it's just really a bit confusing at the minute. So what is to be done about this? Good old Mary, she does what all good women do, ladies. What does she do? She gets the men. That's right, isn't it? And in this account, guess what? The men don't believe her. Thank you, men. Thanks, guys. Because obviously the women have no status, right? They're too emotional, too hormonal, menopausal to be trusted, and they weep at films and hug each other way too much. Interesting aside, Jesus gave these same women a voice and a role. He let them learn. He valued them. But within 3 days, the blokes obviously decide the women are a bit mad with grief and don't really listen. We can't really blame them, though, can we? So now the invitation is to move our position in the story to stand with the men. I wonder if we're standing with them, what we can see. So what we see is we see Peter and John, who have sensed that something is going on. This isn't just hysterical women, they work out, and they set off running to the tomb, a rather undignified thing to do, but they do. And then what I really love is, because this is John's account of this story, he puts in that I outran Peter. Love that. Imagine them having a little bit of a competition, who loves Jesus more in this moment. John reaches the tomb first, okay? And then he stoops and he looks and he sees that something has changed. But he doesn't go in. Similar to Mary, something stops him initially. He stays on the outside, not really understanding. But then Peter arrives. And obviously, Peter, being Peter, he just goes inside, right? Because there's a big fat gold star now on Peter's I love Jesus more than you chart, and he really needed to get that a bit better, didn't he? And he sees more. Not that just that the linen wrappings are there, but that the head covering is folded up and lying there. This isn't a grave robbery, because if it would, those parts would be gone. And then John goes in, because obviously we can't have Peter winning, can we? And it says that he saw and he believed. See, the word used for John, for see, is deeper than just looking. He perceives something, he discerns something, he experiences something. Again, I really like that he uses that word for himself and not Peter. A little religious competitiveness for who gets it most right from the beginning. I'm sure you've never been like that, ever. But you can see that the cogs are turning, can't you? Words Jesus has said are coming together. Things are starting to make sense. Could it be? Did they miss something? What if? What if? What if? See, if we're standing with Peter, we can see more than Mary did. We can see a bit more. We've gone in. We can see more. If we're standing with John, maybe we're seeing and we're starting to understand that there's something about this Jesus story that is more than we thought before. Our cogs are turning. Things are starting to move. We're putting pieces together. And then I love the next bit, because it says, and then they went home. And then they went home. Like, what, for a cup of tea? To put their feet up? To join the lads? What? So it's all starting to come together. And then they go home. I'm sure it doesn't mean that. I'm sure they both went to the disciples, and those of us familiar with the story will remember that they were all together in one room when Jesus appears to them later on. But they do leave. And I find that really interesting. It's like they've seen something and the cogs are starting to turn, but then they go. I wonder what they go for. What do you think they go for? Are they going to share it, debate it, to go through the scriptures, to intellectually work it all out? Because there's a place for that on this journey, isn't there? Maybe as you stand with Peter or with John and the cogs are starting to turn, you get that. Because when we hear people say things like, God becomes human in Jesus and sacrifices his life to show us that love is his nature and to defeat evil and sin and bring about forgiveness and transformation and the way to live in tune with God now and forever. When you hear that, I can understand why some of us, including me, might need to like Google some opinions, like chat that through, read a few books, watch some TikTokers, debate some of the finer details. I mean, look at the world, right? And our lives. So I wonder where you find yourself today. Are you standing with Mary? outside the tomb in the dark, confused. You can't really see clearly at the moment, but you're there. You don't know what's going on, really. What is this all about? Are you standing with Peter? You've run to the tomb to see what all the fuss is about, but although you've stepped in, you're just not really sure. Something is stopping you stepping in further. Maybe fear? I get that. Maybe guilt? I get that. See, remember 2 days ago, Peter is denying that he even knew who Jesus was, right? And guilt is enough to disable you, isn't it? Just to keep you back. Maybe you bring some of that with you today. You know you've been a bit off for a while. You're not sure you're welcomed now. Maybe you've been really disappointed with Jesus. Maybe you've been disappointed with church, so-called Christians, that have disappointed you or hurt you, and that is keeping you on the edge. Maybe you're keeping yourself on the edge because that's where you stand. Or maybe you're standing with John. John starts on the edge and it takes him a little bit of time, doesn't it? But then he steps in the tomb and he sees. He understands there's something going on here with this Jesus story. His mind is making these connections. And then he goes home, which is okay. Maybe you're starting to get it, you know? But maybe here in this place, it's really easy to put those connections together, or with your small group, or with a good book, or you love a good debate. But when you get home, or you get to school, or you get to college, or work, do you know what? You're not really sure what to do with it. It's all a bit difficult then. And you sort of compartmentalize it. We'll keep some of it here, or we keep it in our head, and we don't really let it get any further. Maybe you relate to some of those places. Mary standing in the dark, Peter at the tomb, seeing but not really getting it. John stepping in, cogs turning, but maybe not lingering with it. Or maybe you're standing with Mary at this later point in the story. We come back to Mary, you see, because the boys have gone. It seems they forgot about little old Mary, still standing outside the tomb. They've just gone. I don't know, was she invited? Was she just being emotional? Did she just really not want to leave the place where she thought she would find some comfort? See, bewildered Mary, confused Mary. Is that Mary that stays? I love that. That Mary stays. It's that Mary that waits. I wonder what she was doing. Was she just paralyzed in some kind of confusion? Did she sense something was about to happen? The tomb's rolled away, what's going on? Or does she simply want to wait in her grief at the one place that brings her closest to Jesus? I get that. But it's here, in that place, that an angel meets her. In this account, asking her what must have been a bit of an infuriating question, woman, why are you crying? Like, why do you think? It's enough to make her turn away, isn't it? Turn away in sadness and irritation, maybe, to leave. And what in the other accounts is a question that says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Maybe a slightly gentler but still confusing question. Either way, it's enough to move Mary from where she was, to turn her direction from the tomb, so that in a confused and uncertain and disoriented place, in a place of pain and loss, Mary meets Jesus. Not as an intellectual debate, but as the only one who ever said her name that way. The only one who ever spoke life to her. The only one who healed and restored her. The only one who gave her a voice and a reason. No wonder she cries out, right? Art Kramer, a professor of psychology and cognitive brain health, says that on average, over the last 20 years, our attention span has dropped from around 2.5 minutes to 45 seconds. That's good to know, isn't it? We're so used to swiping now for new information that unless a video or news report captures us on our screens, we only give it about 20 seconds before we move on to the next thing. But you see, Mary waits. She lingers. She doesn't just see and move on. Do you think you would have waited with Mary? Do we wait for Jesus like Mary? Let's be honest, though, and I love this, Mary doesn't really wait that well, does she? It's not like she gets what's going on. In her confused and tired and slightly discombobulated state, I love that word, she doesn't even recognize Jesus when he's talking to her initially, because she's not expecting him, is she? But he meets her anyway. Because that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He meets us when we're not expecting it. He meets us when we don't think he will. He meets us when we don't even know what we're doing, when we're crying at the tomb at dawn and our plans have not worked out. In our confusion and the mess of life, in the joys and the laughter, Jesus meets us in unexpected ways. And I really love that we don't have to get it or understand what's going on for him to meet us. I love that in meeting us in those places, while it's still dark, Jesus is showing us that there is no place too dark for his love and presence to be. And if it feels that dark right now, or we know that it spirals and it probably will again, even our aloneness and our confusion and our depression and our grief is not a place where Jesus isn't, where the dawn won't break, where the stone can't be rolled away, and where our name can't be called. Yes? There is no place where Jesus won't meet us and call us to follow. Maybe your story connects with Mary. Maybe you are waiting. It's been really dark, but you want to know the reality and the resurrection of Jesus. Or maybe you know that and you want to celebrate today all the times Jesus has met you in those places and called your name when it's dark and let you cling to him for a little while because you've known that reality and it's beautiful. See, the story has invited us to think about where we're standing and what we see. And maybe whether we want to move from where we are to somewhere else. You see, when Mary hears her name called, what you can read into this account is that she flings her arms around Jesus, her friend, her healer, God in person with her, and she holds on to him. It's so intimate and personal. She does not want to let him go. It made me think, how often have I been that captivated by Jesus? But it also made me think that more accurately, maybe Mary wants to keep him with her so that everything now will go back to how it was. She wants him to be the same Jesus that he was. But we hear him say some suitably bizarre Jesus words. He says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father." Maybe those words could be translated as, "I know you want life and me to be the same as it was. I know you do, but things have changed now. God is always doing new things. I've done what I was here to do, and I'm going to leave only now so that my indwelling reality can now be for everyone. And I want you to be part of this, Mary. It's not supposed to stay the same." I wonder how an invitation of Jesus to move and for things not to stay the same and to be part of this new thing, I wonder how that sits with you. Humans love change, don't we? Maybe in your life or in the life of LRBC, you're wanting or expecting Jesus to say the same. I know that often I am. Jesus has spoken to me this way, so therefore that's how he speaks to me now, and then maybe he doesn't. If Jesus had done that, then these confused and traumatized disciples wouldn't have been propelled full of the Spirit out into the streets to birth the church, would they? They would have stayed where they were. If Jesus always works in the same way with you, life will get boring. And God's not boring. He's always inviting us into something new, isn't he? See, Lou and the leadership team have called us to pray here, haven't they? They've called us to pray. We realize that we are missing a generation in our church, young people and young adults. And we have been called to pray, to hear the voice of the Spirit, to tell us what to do, to hear what God wants to say. Jesus is calling us into life. And you see, religion at its worst is just really static, isn't it? But Jesus calls us into pilgrimage, to do a journey of encounter with him, not to cling on to what was, but to embrace the new thing that God is wanting to do in us and through us in the world. So I wonder if you relate, I really do, to wanting to cling on to ways that you have encountered Jesus in the past, ways that the church has looked, experience of his spirit. I want that again because that was really good. But maybe Jesus is just asking us today as part of this story not to cling to that anymore. He's resurrected. Things look different now. Something new is waiting to be birthed. He is calling you and Mary and the disciples into life. Or maybe you know that you have just been standing on the outside, looking, seeing a little bit, but really not allowing yourself to see the reality of the risen Jesus who calls your name and invites you home. Is maybe today the day to move and to hear, maybe accept that invitation from Jesus, who is reality and forgiveness and love, who wants to indwell in you and lead you forward. As we finish, should have put that up, but I didn't. Or that bit. I don't know if you recognize this gentleman, controversial gentleman, Mr. Russell Brand, someone who divides opinions and always has. I was looking up a little bit about him the other day. He was bulimic as a teenager, began taking drugs as a teenager, lost his mum. His dad was incredibly helpful in some of the ways that he raised him. But he made it as a comedian and a TV star. And then, as some of you may know, made it as an MTV star and made an awful lot of rather public errors, misdemeanors, through years of drug taking and alcohol addiction. And there are things going on at the minute that he is accused of doing in those times. But I follow Mr. Russell Brand on Instagram, and what you see, it is on Instagram, so, you know, we're holding it lightly, okay, is a man who found sobriety in AA through finding a God of his own understanding, who over the years has embraced nearly every spiritual belief, meditative practice in order to become a better person, to connect with God as he understood him. In the past 6 months, he started putting up, I've been chatting to my friend Bear Grylls, who's a Christian, who has lent me the purpose-driven life, and I love it. He now reads the Bible openly to people on Instagram, saying things like, I believe that the idea of an indwelling presence of God who heals and transforms sounds about right to me. This is a few quotes from him over the past few weeks. As you know, I've been thinking a lot more about Christianity, but what I'm starting to recognize is that a personal relationship with an indwelling personal creator is helping me look at reality from an entirely different perspective. He says about, He says, sometimes in the past, when I talked about awakening, really, if I'm honest, I meant I want to feel good. I want to feel nice and happy and content. And now I know that there is no more earthly treasure, only devoutness. This has to go. All of it has to go. And I love this. He said, what a relief it will be to be absolutely free of me. That I may see a newly glorious life in new light, awakened, resurrected, not for myself that I might get some sweet thing I like, but that which is beyond material reality may live in me, in flesh, born again this Easter. It appears that Russell Brand is not standing in the same place he was 15 years ago. It appears that he has moved and he is seeing things very differently. And this isn't a final destination, is it? It's a holy exploration. So I'm just going to invite you as we close just to take some quiet with Jesus and just to ask yourself, where are you standing? Where is this story connected with yours? Was it in the dark with Mary? Is that what it feels like? It's dark, it's confused. I don't really know, to be honest. Are we at the tomb with Peter? We're seeing. But do you know what? At the minute, I'm just here. I don't quite get it. I don't know. I'm just here. And actually, maybe there's some stuff in the way that's stopping me connecting with Jesus. Are you inside a bit with John? The cogs are turning. You're starting to work it out. Starting to make sense. You've sensed there's something going on. What does this Jesus story say to you? Are you maybe waiting with Mary? You're just waiting to encounter Jesus afresh, to hear your name called again. Have you heard it? Is your heart racing because you know today the reality and the love and the power of the risen Jesus, and it's time to celebrate it again? Or is it time to wait because actually it's really tempting just to run off? Or maybe you're clinging on with Mary because something new is unnerving, even when it's a death-defeating, life-giving work of the Spirit, and you need to hear Jesus tell you to let it go. And I want to say there's no right or wrong. I have been in all of those places, sometimes on a daily basis. It's just where you are. Unless you sense the voice of Jesus calling your name and asking you to see him in a new way, letting you know that he is with you, that he is the God that death can't hold on to, the God who makes a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, the God who says, if you wait on me, you will soar, the God who isn't just an abstract intellectual concept, but one who calls your name while you are confused, while you are tired, while you're going through the motions of it all. God who moves the stones that you can't see past. God who promises to be with you even if he looks different than you imagined. God who's sometimes a fire at night, a cloud in the day, a whisper to the depressed, a rabbi to disciples, a mother hen that looks after her young, a gardener to the confused. And the reality of God with us, he said, he would leave his indwelling spirit of life and love and wholeness and resurrection power with us to give us life in all its fullness. This Easter, while it's still dark, God calls your name and says, where are you standing? I invite you to move, to see, to embrace something new, to accept my presence again. So let's just be quiet. And if you want to, just invite you to invite God to speak to your heart and to say to you what you need to hear. Maybe for you to say what you need to say, or maybe just to wait.